Well, being Pentecost Sunday, it is very appropriate to speak on God's power. And God wants us to live a life with His power. And we need to live a life with God's power. Without God's power, well, life cannot be lived really victoriously. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20, the scriptures are on your sheet. The kingdom of God is not just fancy talk, it is living by God's power. And then Luke 24 verse 49, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And then Acts 2 verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Following the night that I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour, I went to bed and I prayed, thanked Jesus for saving me, and I asked him to baptize me in the Holy Spirit, and nothing happened. And I just prayed, God, I trust in you. And then I woke up early the next morning and I just started to thank Jesus for my new life. I just started to say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for cleansing me of my sin and giving me a new life. Thank you for saving me from the rotten life that I was living. And as I'm thanking Jesus for saving me, all of a sudden the presence of God came on me and my tongue started skipping words, and then I found myself speaking in a language that I hadn't learned. And I thought, this is it. This is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. This is the power of the Holy Spirit on me. And I was just so excited. And I found myself worshipping God in that heavenly language all day. And it was an amazing experience. Now, God's power is available to every disciple of Jesus Christ. But the problem is, power leaks. Power leaks. And so some weeks after the power of the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, we read later on, some weeks later, they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. They were filled with God's power again. Read in Acts 4 verse 31. After they prayed, the place that where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, following the morning that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was transformed into a new man. I mean, I was transformed from a wimpy failure to a winning success. And it was amazing the change that came over me. But all of a sudden, I started to lose that power. It's like it didn't last. It was like God's power leaked out of me, or it got used up from fighting the spiritual battles. I found that I was in a war as a Christian. My dad disowned me for becoming a Christian. And he said to me, only weak people need God. I'm strong. I don't need God. You are weak. And if you don't renounce your Christianity, if you don't turn away from this Christian stuff, I am disowning you. And my dad disowned me. And he told all of his friends that he no longer had a son. His son was dead. And really, it was emotional abuse. He didn't talk to me for a year. Not a word for a year. My dad's brother, he was a keen fisherman and hunter and outdoorsman and a real rascal, heavy drinker, wild living man. But I loved him because he was more like my dad than my dad. My dad was a workaholic. But my uncle Jack, he would take time off work. He would disappear and he'd say, "Come on, Ray, come on, let's go hunting, or let's go fishing, or let's go for a drive in the hills and pick wild plums." He always had an adventure, and he'd take me to the pub with him, and he'd usually end up in a fight or something. But he was an exciting man, and he was more like my dad than my dad. But when I told him I'd become a Christian, he ridiculed me and no longer wanted to take me hunting and fishing, and he rejected me. My two best friends, and they were wild boys, pretty dysfunctional like me, and when I told them that I had received Christ, they just said, "Get out of our house. We don't want anything to do with you." So life was getting rough. And then, you know, I thought that, I mean, I was pretty dysfunctional mentally, and I was pretty mentally unbalanced. And I thought I'd get better. But all of a sudden I'm getting worse. And all these thoughts were bombarding my mind. And then I realised that it was demonic powers. And those demonic thoughts and memories, they bombarded my mind with my past sins and my lifetime of failures, or all of my inadequacies. And I was continually reminded that I was a failure, that I was the bottom of all my school classes, that I was socially dysfunctional. I was reminded all the time I was mentally unbalanced, emotionally fragile, that I'd attempted suicide on many occasions. Well, it was a mess. Yes, on coming to Christ, my life was filled with power, but soon after, I found myself spiritually and emotionally exhausted. I'd reverted to being crippled by my inferiority complexes, believing I was inadequate to ever live the Christian life and serve God. I was in incredible pain, having been rejected, ridiculed by my whole family and all my friends. But in my pain, in my weakness, I cried out to God, and I discovered God's promises that opened the door to God's permanent power in my life. I discovered that God's permanent power is available. His power is available all of the time. When I'm emotionally and spiritually exhausted, His power is available. When I feel inadequate and have nothing to offer, His power is available. When I'm in extreme pain, His power is available. So we're going to talk about that. Number one, God's permanent power is available when I am emotionally and spiritually exhausted. Now, some people like me stay up late and watch sport on the TV and get exhausted. But that's self-inflicted. And so you've got to go to bed early if you're exhausted. However, the Christian life is a war. And it is full of unavoidable spiritual, physical, and emotional demands. But God makes us a promise. Isaiah 40. The Lord is the everlasting God. He never grows tired or weary. He strengthens those who are weak and tired. Those who trust the Lord for help will find their strength renewed. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. So God's power is available to us. Number two, God's permanent power is available when I've got nothing to offer. So God's power is available when I feel inadequate. Feelings of inadequacy has been my life experience from a child. I got sexually abused at 7 years of age. My dad beat me instead of sacking the employee who abused me, and my dad brainwashed me into believing I was a hopeless case. He would tell me, why can't you be smart like I am? Why do you have to fail and be the bottom of every class? I was the ducks of my school every year. And he was brilliant. I saw all of his report cards and his awards. He was semi-genius. But I think he was also, he was definitely socially different. And I think he was Asperger's. I think he was fairly Asperger's. But brilliant, very brilliant memory. And he would say to me, you're never going to amount to anything. You're just going to be a street sweeper all your life. You know, I am not what I think I am. I am what I think you think I am. In other words, I am what I think the most important person in my life thinks I am. And the most important people in our life when we're kids are our parents. And so I grew up believing what my dad said. I'm hopeless, I'd never amount to anything, I'd be a street sweeper, I was useless. And it just destroyed me. When I came to Jesus, it was a whole different story. When I became a child of God, I discovered that in my Heavenly Father's eyes, I was special. I was loved. I was valuable. I was unique. I was called. I had a purpose. I was gifted by God. God would use me. And I discovered that God's power was available. And that I could be filled with God's power, like through his word, through his wisdom, and through his power, God could use me to accomplish great things for his kingdom. You know, there's incredible power in God's promises. And I have a promise book. And I've transferred all those promises to my iPhone so they're with me all the time. I carry God's promises in my pocket all the time. And whenever I'm waiting for e.g. a doctor's appointment or any appointment, I pull out my promises and I read through them because his promises are power. And so now whenever I face difficult situations and I feel I don't have power to overcome them or I don't know what to do, I pray God's promises. When I experience the lies and feelings of inferiority and inadequacy, I pray God's promises. I pray them out loud. And I call on God through his promises. And all of a sudden, I just know what to do. All of a sudden, I feel God's power surging in me. I feel strengthened. I feel encouraged. There's a promise that says, God, your promises revitalize me. It's one of the first promises in my promise book. God, your promises revitalize me. And I pray, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you because you will show me what to do. I think it was Hezekiah maybe prayed that prayer. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. Show me what to do. One of the greatest church tragedies I've experienced was in Murray Bridge Christian Family Centre Church. And the church had grown to around about 120 people. And there was a conflict with my best friend and another board member. And it was a terrible time, and they wanted me to resign as the pastor and go start another church somewhere else because they said I was dysfunctional, which I probably was, actually. However, I reacted and I responded with my old angry nature and vengeful nature, and I really stuffed up. And half the church left, went from 120 to 60. And I just had an emotional collapse. And I couldn't walk. Another pastor and another board member came over my house on the Saturday morning, and they carried me out of bed and put me in their car and took me to a strawberry farm. And they picked some baskets of strawberries, and you could pick a whole basket for a dollar or something. And they laid me in the furrow between the strawberry bushes. You couldn't see me. The strawberry bushes were like so high. And I laid there pulling strawberries off the bushes and eating them. The sun was filtering down through them. And after they got their baskets of strawberries, John and Sherry and Robin, my wife, they picked me up and carried me back to the car and then carried me back to bed. And my wife went shopping later that afternoon. And I was in bed alone, and I was feeling inadequate. I was feeling like a failure. I was just saying, I've had enough. I can't handle the pain. I'm going back to Adelaide. I'm resigning as a pastor. I'm not worthy. I've stuffed up big time. I need to give up. And then I thought about the 60 people that were left. And I thought about the church collapsing, because it would have collapsed. And I thought, I can't desert the sheep. The good shepherd never runs away and leaves the sheep to the wolves. And so I crawled out of bed and I crawled down to the lounge. I got out my promise book and I started reading the promises and started praying God's promises. And I got stronger. And I felt those promises revitalizing me and strengthening me. And then I started shouting out God's promises in faith and calling upon God. The next morning, I got up in front of the congregation. I went to church. I got up and preached. And in front of the congregation, I humbled myself, because I read, God exalts the humble but brings down the proud. And I stood in front of the 60 congregation that were left, and I asked them to forgive me. And then I preached with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And from that time on, week after week, God sent in new people, and within a year, the church was 180, maybe 200 people. And it never stopped growing from that time on. That's the power of God's promises. In 2 Corinthians verse 12, my power shows up best in weak people. I said, God, I'm weak. I'm like a little kid. I've stuffed up. I've made a mistake, but you love me. Forgive me and lift me up. And God lifts up the humble when we admit that we're weak and we can't do it. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, now I'm glad to boast about how weak I am. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of God's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities. One of the pastors in our movement said to me, he rang me out and said to me, Ray, you make me sick. I said, why is that? He said, you're so slack. You're so laid back. And you haven't got much going for you. And he said, and I'm a lot smarter than you. And yet my church isn't growing. And Murray Bridge just keeps growing. I don't understand it. And I thought, you know, I have an advantage over this pastor because I am weaker than him, which means I have to trust in God. I have to cry out to him. I have to call out to him. I have to trust in him. And I say, Father, I'm like a little kid. I need your help. And even now, every time before I preach, I'm scared. And I say, God, help me. I'm weak, but you're strong. And I can do, when you strengthen me, I can do whatever you want me to do, and you called me to do. And he does. So God makes a promise. When you feel inadequate, when you feel like you've got nothing to offer, he wants to invade your life with power. Number three, God's permanent power is available when I'm in pain. You know, some of us come from abusive family or abusive marriage situations. That's incredible pain. Some have physical afflictions that they live with every day, and that's pain. Going through the trauma of separation and divorce, that's pain. Facing childhood sexual abuse like I did and discovering how damaged and dysfunctional I was, that is pain. Watching my kid making destructive decisions that are impacting the destiny of my grandchildren, it's unbearable to watch. That is pain. But understand this, none of us are immune from pain. You and I will all experience the kind of soul-piercing heartbreak that is common to human beings, that results from some catastrophe that is too painful to bear. And of course, the greatest catastrophe, I believe, is when a loved one dies. Even when the loved one is going to heaven, even when the loved one is a Christian, born again, going home, like my mum, wonderful Christian lady. But her death, to me, was a catastrophe. It was a catastrophe for my children, her grandchildren. But it's not the catastrophe that it would be if she didn't know Jesus. Yes, we're going to see her again. But the pain is still unbearable. Even with knowing that we're going to be together one day. But you see, I can tell you from my own experience that if it wasn't for God's power and strength, I would never have made it out their side, at least not in one piece. Before I came to Christ, I was in so much pain. I was so dysfunctional. I had no real friends. I was very lonely. I was drinking. And my mind was just out of control. So I took my rifle. I loaded it. I put it to my head and began to press the trigger. But I heard a voice. And the voice said, "You belong to me. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're mine." You see, my mum prayed for me every day. I'd come home drunk at 6 o'clock in the morning, daybreak. And she would say to me, "Raymond, I wish you wouldn't live like this. God has told me you're going to be a pastor one day." And I'd say, "I'd go to sleep, you silly old woman." But she was right. Her prayers had power. Her faith had power. God promises us power in the midst of pain. Let's look at Psalm 41. The Lord nurses them when they're sick and eases their pain. Oh, how much time have we got? I've gone 24 minutes. I've got another couple, hopefully. Okay, the ABC to God's power. A, admit you're weak. We've talked about that. If you want God's power, admit you're weak. When we pretend to be strong and self-sufficient, we miss out on God's power for our lives. See, pride says, really, I don't need God. I've got it all together. Proverbs says, pride ends in humiliation, while humility, admitting my weakness, brings honour. So if you want power, you have to say, "God, I am weak. and I need you. God, you take control. That's where it starts, admitting we need God. Number B, be connected to the source of power. Do you want power? You have to be connected to Jesus. He died for our sins. He was buried. He took our sins into the grave. He dissolved them there. He rose again from the dead, making his power available to us. And we get permanent power when we're plugged into Jesus. Jesus goes to people, also goes to people who do what he does and gives them his power. And Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, those who are connected with me and I in them, they will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, a fact about Jesus, about his life, is that he lived a life of being kind, demonstrating kindness, doing acts of kindness wherever he went. He was kind to men. He was kind to women. He was kind to children. He loved them all. He was kind to all. But listen to this. It's on your scriptures. Proverbs 11, verse 17. Your soul is nourished when you are kind. Your soul, there's power here. When you're kind, the power of God comes because Jesus goes to people who are doing what Jesus does. And when, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to do the works of Jesus, be kind. I think it starts with loving kindness. And when we are kind, it says our soul, our mind, will, emotions, our soul, our being is nourished. So Jesus' power comes onto us and into us and makes us powerful like him whenever we do what he does, especially acts of kindness. I would love to tell you a lot of stories here, but I'm running out of time. But see, acts of kindness feeds and nurtures the deepest part of our being. Emotional, spiritual, psychological. And there are opportunities all around us to live out kindness as we ask Jesus to open our eyes for opportunities to be kind. In my car, I have an evangelistic dog. And she gives me opportunities to be kind to precious people. My wife and I, look, I got 100 stories, but I'll just tell you one. My wife and I were walking down at Victor Harbour, next to the beach, on a park, big park. And my dog spotted this elderly lady, probably in her mid-60s, younger than me, but elderly. And she looked downcast. She was avoiding the paths and avoiding people and looked really sad and broken. But she couldn't avoid my dog's eyes, who loves every person who she sets eyes on. And so we let her lead us to this lady. And my dog just loves people. She's a people magnet, and people can't resist patting her because she looks at them and she wags her tail, just fixes her eyes on them. So that started, that enabled us to talk to this lady. And we asked her about her life, and because she looked so sad and broken. And she told us that she was very broken because her partner had just died of cancer, and that she had terminal cancer as well. And we shared Christ with her. We shared God's love with her. We were kind to her. And we prayed for her. And we encouraged her. This is before my son started the church at Goolwa, actually, I think. And we encouraged her to go to a church in Victor Harbour. You know, I said there are a lot of good churches in Victor. And as we said goodbye, she said at least 3 times, thank you for talking to me. Thank you for talking to me. Thank you for talking to me. See, no one would talk to her. because she looked so broken and so sad. Another day we'd taken the dog down along the beach at Victor Harbour, down towards the bluff there. And people walking up and down the beach, and along the beach came a couple, and he had lost a lot of his face through cancer. And of course, people avoided them. But not my evangelistic dog. She introduced us to them, and we discovered that they had just shifted to Victor Harbour, and we were able to befriend them and share with them. And when we left, they said the same thing: thank you for talking to us. Why? Why were they thanking us for talking to them? Because no one talked to them. No one was kind because of their disabilities. 3 weeks ago, a lady from Goolwa, Leslie, lives in Victor, comes to the Goolwa church. And she left just as church was finishing, and I saw a tear running down her eye. And so I went out and said, "Leslie, how are you?" And she burst into tears, and she had been to the specialist, and she had been given a terrible report, re-glaucoma. And so I cried with her. And I said to her, "Leslie, would you mind if I prayed for you?" You know, praying for people is an act of love and kindness. Whenever we ask if we can pray for someone, we're really offering love and kindness. So I laid hands on Leslie and prayed for her. The following Sunday, which is 2 weeks ago, I saw her come in, drive into the park car park. So I went over and I said, "Leslie, how are you?" And she just started laughing and laughing. So I started laughing. And she said, "I've been back to the specialist and I don't have a bad report anymore. Something has happened. I now got a good report." And we laughed together. And you know what? I was rejuvenated because I was blessed with the overflow of the presence of God when I prayed for her. I was blessed with the joy of hearing her testimony about the great result afterwards. And my soul was blessed. Oh, heck, I've got to move. And choose God's way in faith, and God's permanent power will be released into your life. The Bible makes it clear that God's power and my faith are connected. And I recently realised that there were faith commitments that enabled me to live in God's permanent power for the last 55 years. Over the last couple of years, and one of these, start again. Over the last few years, I have been invited to birthday parties, birthday celebrations, like 80th birthday celebration, 70th, and a few weeks ago, I was invited to a girl's 60th. And when I go to these celebrations, I meet Christians who I haven't seen for 30, 40, 50 years. And I meet Christians who were in my youth group when I was the youth pastor. And I ask them about various friends that were in the youth group with them. And it's been exciting to meet old Christian friends. But it's been tragic to hear them tell me about so many who are no longer following Christ, who have fallen away. And there are friends from Bible college who no longer walk with Jesus. They haven't survived. And there are pastors who I've known very well who have fallen away. And there are leaders who were mighty men of God and mighty women of God on my youth teams who are no longer walking with Jesus. And it was like they didn't have permanent power. And so I thought to myself, looking back, I thought, why have I survived? And why have I been able to, through God's permanent power, live a life of victory and fruitfulness and excitement? And I say to my wife, again every week, I say to her a couple of things every week. We are so blessed to be so well when we're so old. And I say, and we are so blessed to have had a life that has been so exciting, an amazing life. We have seen and experienced so much of God's blessing and power, and so many people. God has used us as instruments to bring so many people to life and life eternal. He's blessed us to bless others, and he's used us to save so many marriages. And I thought, what is it? Why? And as I look back on my Christian life, I believe that there are three commitments, and I'm closing on this, that have enabled me to experience God's permanent power. And I found these three faith commitments to be the way. The first faith commitment I made when I was in trouble just after becoming a Christian, and it was like I lost the power, or the power leaked out, and I found that in many ways I got worse mentally rather than better after becoming a Christian because of the attacks of the enemy, because of the pain of people rejecting me, family, friends. And I made a vow. I vow to go to church every week, regardless of how I feel, and regardless of how I'm living. I'll go to church even if I get drunk. I'll go to church. I will go to church even if I lose my temper and abuse someone. I will go to church even if I feel lower than a snake's belly. I will go to church even if I fall into old habit patterns, sinful patterns. I will go to church. And I made that vow. And it didn't matter how bad I felt, didn't matter how bad I'd lived the previous week, didn't matter how many times I got drunk in the previous week, I went to church because I knew that was the source of God's power, and there were people of power and love who would encourage me and pray for me and lift me up when I fell down. And I have not broken that vow for the last 50, 60, oh, I don't know, long time. 55 years. I never, ever miss church. Unless I'm sick as a dog or on holidays. So, went to point three, worshipping with the church family weekly. Number one was reading God's promises daily, reading the Word of God, and reading God's promises daily. Now, when I say daily, look, I don't make it daily, but my goal, my aim is daily, but it works out to be 4 or 5 mornings a week. But it's a principle, reading God's promises daily. As I say, I carry my promise book. And then praying God's promises daily. Reading God's promises and his word daily, praying God's promises daily, worshipping with the church family weekly. And I have given to you a list of scriptures there, which we don't have time to read out. But just a couple. We must listen very carefully to the truth we've heard, or we may drift away from it. So many of my friends, Christian friends, have drifted away. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your word of truth. The word of God has a purifying effect on our hearts and minds. The law of his God is in his heart. Not one of his steps will slip. And so on. And then church attendance. Jesus taught in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Jesus was there every Sabbath day. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. Psalm 26, verse 8, I love your sanctuary, Lord, the place where your glory shines. His glory is in the sanctuary. I've taken a stand, I will publicly praise the Lord. Where is he going to publicly praise the Lord? In the sanctuary. In the church. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 68, verse 35. God is awesome in his sanctuary. He gives power and strength to his people. Where? He's talking about the sanctuary. Now I understand why I survived. Where many of my friends and fellow pastors haven't survived. Because I was in the sanctuary. Where God gives power and strength to his people. In the sanctuary. And happy are those, Psalm 89, 15. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship. For they walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. And so on. I've given them to you so you can read them through. And I have found these commitments to be the way. This is the way. This is the way. This is the way to God's permanent power. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your wonderful love. You love us because you created us. We belong to you. And I'm so thankful that you have given us your power and we don't have to live powerless lives. I am so thankful that we can live a life infused with your supernatural, divine, unlimited power. I thank you that you think about us and care about us so much to give us that incredible gift of your power and your love. God, I pray that this morning we might be changed to be more and more like Jesus as a result of hearing your word today, because this is the way. The way to make us more like Jesus is the way of the word, the promises, the prayer, acts of kindness. Lord, we start that way by admitting our weakness, getting connected to you, choosing your way with faith so your power will show up. I thank you that you live up to your promises, you keep your promises, and your power comes to your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brenton.